Today we are going to continue on in our study of looking at the most epic events in the Word of God in the Bible in a year. This is now our 28th week in this series, and today we get to do something that we have not been able to do so far, and that is cross over into the New Testament. I want you to know that I love the Old Testament. I love to study the Old Testament. I love its richness in history. I love to look at the fullness of the prophecies that are there. But, you know, I think that study of the Old Testament is needed. I truly do. I don't think it should be overlooked. But I also want you to know this, that I think that every Christian should have a love for the New Testament that is beyond compare. For in it, the words, the fulfillment of those things that were spoken of by the prophets in the past come into fruition. Here in the New Testament is where we find our hope. For here is we find the Christ, the Messiah, the one who came and died for us. Now, before we get started into the New Testament, though, I once again want to turn to the book of Malachi, and we want to read here just a couple verses. And last week we looked in the book of Malachi for just a little bit, but I want to just read here a couple verses, and then we're going to spring right into the New Testament here in just a moment. But in Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, it says, "Behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." So we see that in the Old Testament, it is one that comes with hope. It is one that comes with faith. Because what? Faith is the substance of things hoped for and not yet seen, right? And that is the end of the Old Testament, one that ends in hope and faith. The one that comes in the hope and the coming of the Lord. Now, that hope is one that has been there really, truly, from the time of Genesis all the way back to the promise that was given to Eve of the one who would come and bruise the head of Satan, to the promise that Moses gave that one would rise up in the midst who would be like him, who would be an intercessor between God and man. The one who is spoken of as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, who would restore all things. But first, as Malachi tells us, Elijah must come. Elijah must come. Now, between the testaments here, we have the 400 years of silence that we spoke of last week. That is 400 years of no prophetic or a spiritual inspiration, a period in which Jerusalem would go through many historical changes that influences the setting, of course, that we have in the New Testament, like the passing from the Persians to the Greeks and the influence of Greek culture and then to Rome itself, a period in which Herod the Great would become the leader there in Judea, and he would take the temple and he would rebuild it basically in a magnificent way. A time period in which the Sadducees and the Pharisees rose up, and the Sadducees would have command over the temple, and the Pharisees would have great influence over the synagogue, which had become basically the center of worship for many in their life. But during those 400 years, no prophetic vision came whatsoever. 400 years, no doubt, seems like a long time. Had God forgotten His promise? Had He forgotten His oath? Where was this Elijah that was to announce the coming of the Messiah? And where was the Holy Messiah? God had a people waiting. A people who never gave up hope. A people who still had faith in the Word of God. And 400 years of silence is then broken through. When we look at the gospel accounts, you know, our New Testament starts off with the Gospel of Matthew, and it starts off with that for a good reason, because it is really truly one of the best books to transition from the Old Testament to the New Testament, especially for that of a Jew. But as we look back into the gospel accounts, we have Matthew, Mark, and then we have Luke. And as we look into those lineups and the chronology between them all, Luke will stretch further back in time, actually, than Matthew or Mark. Now, John actually starts with the beginning of time, creation, so to say. But then he quickly moves in to the baptism of Christ. But it is Luke where we're going to find ourselves this morning. So if you would, turn with me to the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke in chapter 1. As we see how God breaks through the 400 years of silence. Now, in this chapter, we are introduced to two characters, primarily Zacharias and Elizabeth. Now, two people, probably if you asked most Christians who are the father and the mother of John the Baptist, most people probably couldn't name them for you. Most people probably couldn't. I hope you can. But you know what? Even though their names are kind of obscure, they're not as well known to us, I want you to know that they meant something to God. They meant something to God very greatly, and God had a special purpose for them. And in fact, their names are almost prophetic in nature themselves. You see, the name Zacharias means God remembers. And Elizabeth means His oath. When you put those two together, what do you have? God remembers His oath. God remembers His promise. You see, the Old Testament ended with the promise that Elijah was coming to prepare the way. And after 400 years of waiting and hoping, that seems like a pretty significant event to me already. So let's turn to Luke in chapter 1. And we're going to begin reading in verse number 5, actually. It says, "There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias, of the course of Abia, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth." The Herod that is spoken of here is Herod the Great, and we've mentioned already who had rebuilt the temple. And we have here our introduction to Zacharias. And we see here that he was a priest. Now, Zacharias was not a high priest, but he was of the priestly class of the Levites. And we're also introduced to his wife, Elizabeth. And we find that she is also of this same tribe of Levites. We see also here that Zacharias is part of what is called the course of Abia. Now, David divided the priestly class into 24 sections or courses. Each course would have a chance to minister in the temple two times a year. That is, 2 weeks of the year, they would each get their turn to practice being a priest there in the temple itself and in the temple activities and things that went on around it. There was also three high feast of the year in which all Jews came to Israel, and all priests would be in action at that time. So twice a year they would come up for 1 week, and then three times a year for those high feasts. Now, so we're told he was of the course of Abia, and which is, if you go back and you look in the Old Testament, you'll find that that was the eighth class. Now, or the eighth course. So just for your sake of accounting, for this time of course, they served in the month of December and the month of June, kind of May-June time period. So for those who want a good indication of when Jesus was actually born, that is a good piece of knowledge to know, as you'll see here a little bit later on, knowing when, indeed, that the revelation would have been given here to Zacharias. So let's look in verse 6 of Luke 1. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. What's a wonderful testimony. And they had no child, because that Elizabeth was barren, and they were both now well stricken in years. You know, we don't know how old Elizabeth was here, but we get the point that she was old enough now not to have children anymore. In this, she certainly reminds us of Sarah, the wife of Abraham. Her desire, as well as the desire of Zacharias, would indeed be to have a child. And not just to have a child, but to have a male child, right? That was the desire of every Jewish woman of this day. Undoubtedly, that had been a prayer in her life. Just as it was a prayer of Rebecca, just as it was a prayer of Sarah, just as it was a prayer of Hannah, it would have been a prayer indeed to have this child. And you know what? God heard her prayers. God heard the prayers of Zacharias, and you'll see that in just a moment. And though it didn't happen when they thought it was going to happen, or when they hoped it would happen, it would come in God's due time. In God's time. Let's read on. Verse number 8. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. Now, there were a lot of priests. A lot of priests. So basically what would happen is you had 2 weeks of the year that you were to go up and into Jerusalem that you were to serve. But you didn't know exactly what you were going to do. You didn't know if your activities were going to be outside the temple. You didn't know if your activities were going to be inside the temple. You didn't know. Basically, your name went into a hat, and they pulled your name out. That is, his lot was pulled. Now, it might just be that your lot never got pulled to work in the temple. If you were fortunate, it got pulled once. If you were extremely fortunate, it might be pulled twice in your life, but that's about it. So, typically, a person only did this once, and a lot of memorization, a lot of things went into what they had to do to be able to do this, and this was a great honor to be able to do this. Now, in verse 10, it says, And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. Now, this whole multitude outside praying seems to indicate that this was probably a Sabbath day, because on regular weekdays, typically only Levites would have been around there. So this is likely a Sabbath that was taking place. And in verse number 11, it says, And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard. What was that prayer? And thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. We see here in these verses the first angelic announcement of the New Testament. It didn't come first to Mary. It didn't first come to Joseph. Rather, it came first to Zacharias. The angel not only announces the miracle of Elizabeth having a child, but the angel told them the name of the child as well. And this too becomes important, as it was typically a custom for the child to be named for someone of the family. Now, let's keep reading. Verse 15. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. And he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. John was to be devoted to the Lord from the very time of conception. The details here about the drink are taken from the vow of the Nazarite in the Old Testament. It appears that John would keep this oath all the days of his life, just like we have Samuel in the Old Testament, just like we have Samson in the Old Testament as well. Now, in verse 16, it says, "And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God." Remember what we read in the book of Malachi, that the predecessor of Christ would do what? Would turn the hearts of the fathers and the children. Here is the first glimpse, indeed, of who this child would be. But the explanation goes further. There would be no doubt to Zacharias, indeed, who this child would be. In verse 17 it says, "And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." The expectance of the next big thing of the Old Testament was not the coming of the Messiah. The expectance of the next big thing was the coming of the one who would prepare the way for the Messiah. And the Old Testament says that this would be Elijah. Gabriel here says that he's going to come in the spirit of Elijah. It says Elias here. That's the Greek form of the word. It's the same word, Elijah. Christ later on had the testimony that John was indeed Elijah. Certainly, his ministry in preparing the way for Jesus also is a testimony of who he was and what he came to do. And then in verse 18 we read, "And Zacharias said unto the angel, Whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years." You know, Zacharias responded a lot like Sarah did back in the Old Testament there, back in the book of Genesis, and that is with doubt. And how did God respond to Sarah back there when she had doubt in her heart? He said to Abraham, "Is there anything too hard for the Lord?" Is anything too hard for the Lord? Zacharias should have known that all things are possible with God. He should have known this was certainly possible with God. But you know what? Sometimes the things that we should know get clouded by our own rationalization of the current situation. There's a lot of things that we should know in life, but when the situation happens to us, we have doubt. Verse 19 says, "And the angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel, that stand in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee and show thee glad tidings. And behold, thou shalt be dumb and not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. And the people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he tarried so long in the temple. And when he came out, he could not speak unto them, and they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned unto them and remained speechless." That speechlessness is going to continue on for more than 9 months, really, when you add it up. But think about this, folks. This is the first prophetic vision, not really vision since Gabriel was right there, but this is the first prophetic event to take place in 400 years of silence. And God breaks through, and the first thing you get is more silence. Kind of ironic, isn't it? Kind of ironic. Look in verse 23. "And it came to pass that as soon as the days of his ministration were accomplished," which was 1 week, he'd been there for a total week. We don't know exactly what part of the week he was in his thing, but as soon as he finished, he departed to his own house. "And after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived and hid herself 5 months, saying, Thus hath the Lord dealt with me in the days wherein he looked on me to take away my reproach among men." Now, the indication to us here is not that it wasn't months or years that it took Elizabeth to conceive, but rather something that took place fairly quickly when Zacharias returned home after he gave his service there in the temple. And, you know, as Elizabeth conceived and she had this knowledge of the one whom she would conceive, you might think that Elizabeth would be running around and telling other people exactly what had taken place. But that's not what she did. She hid herself as long as she could. She kept silent, just as Zacharias was silent. Now, I'm going to continue reading on in our reading here in this chapter, but I'm not going to spend a lot of time on the next few verses here. And this is looking at Gabriel again, now coming to Mary, and we're going to look more into that next time. But I do want to read through here because it really kind of helps get our timeline down of when John was born, and therefore we can kind of surmise when Jesus Christ was born. So, in verse 26, it says, "And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there shall be no end. And Mary said unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." Certainly both of these births here would be a miracle, wouldn't they? Well, one would be a miracle of a barren womb, of one who was seemingly past age of having a child. But that had been done before in the Word of God. We see that done on multiple occasions for people. But here, the promise that was given to Mary is one that was so much greater, for her to become with child of the Holy Ghost is something that occurs nowhere else in time or history. And again, more about that next week. But we see here, though, that the angel came in the sixth month. This is not the sixth month of the year. This is the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. Now, notice here what the angel tells Mary following about the things that he said about her son. Now, look here in verses 36 and 37. It says, "And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For with God, nothing shall be impossible." Again, the conception of Elizabeth would be a sign to the very fact that nothing is impossible with God. And it would be a sign unto her that everything that Gabriel has said would indeed take place, just as he had said. In verse 38 it says, "And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah." Now, we are not told that Gabriel told her to go indeed unto Elizabeth, but he might have, perhaps. But that being said, if he hadn't told her, just the news of the miraculous nature of the thing that was to take place with her and the miraculous thing that was to take place with Mary, just that very fact and the connection that she had seen Gabriel itself would have been enough to take her there. You would have went to find out more information. So it says that Mary went to visit her as quickly as she could. She went in haste to see her. She didn't wait around. Now, that means, again, that it wasn't weeks before the Holy Ghost came upon Mary, because, as we see, the angel appeared to Mary, gave her the announcement, and she made haste then after after the angel departed from her, she arose in those days. So she has slept at least once. She arose in those days and she made haste to get there. Now when she gets there, she's already pregnant. We'll see that here. So again, all this has to do with timing. Now, let's read on. As we look at Elizabeth old and pregnant and Mary the unwed pregnant young girl here in verse number 40. It says, and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And she spake out with a loud voice and said, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. See, she's already pregnant. Now, we're never told that Gabriel told Zacharias anything about Mary. We don't know that he did or that he didn't. But seeing Mary had just become pregnant, no one would have known. No one would have known at this point in time. You think that Mary could have hid a pregnancy just as Sarah did for several months. But here she went there in haste, and through the Holy Spirit, soon as Elizabeth hears the voice of Mary, the Holy Spirit reveals unto her that she is carrying the Messiah. That it's Mary who would be the mother of the Messiah. Elizabeth pronounces the very first blessing upon Mary and the first blessing on the Savior that was now growing in her womb. Now look in verse 43. And whence is this to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? Now folks, that's a pretty big statement. Elizabeth again knew at the very first moment upon hearing the voice of Mary that she indeed was going to be the mother of the Christ. And in verse 44 of Luke chapter 1 it says, For lo, as soon as the voice of the salutation sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Gabriel told Zacharias that his child would be filled with the Holy Spirit from the time of the womb. And here is proof positive of that statement as well. And this fact that, you know, not only did Elizabeth hear and know by the Holy Ghost who indeed that Mary would be and what she would have, the child within Elizabeth leapt in the womb. And that's an amazing fact, folks. And truly, God is doing big things right now in the life of these two women and Zacharias. Big women, big events. Not big women. That was slip. Hey, Elizabeth's 6 months pregnant. She's a big woman. Now, but at any rate, folks, big events. And you know that it wasn't the fact that 100 prophets were heading throughout Israel. Only a handful of people knew what God was doing. How God was sending the one whom was promised to Abraham, who would be a seed in which all nations should be blessed. But again, before all that, there had to be the coming of Elijah to prepare the way. Now, we're going to skip down some verses here in the reading of what's called Mary's Magnificat. And if you have time to read that later, I would suggest you do that. We may look at it next week as part of the announcement of the birth of Christ as we look a little more fully into that as well. But let's look down in verse 56. It says, And Mary abode with her about 3 months and returned to her house. Now Elizabeth's full time came that she should be delivered, and she brought forth a son. So Mary got there in the 6th month, and seeming she left after the birth of John in the 9th month, and that would have been around 3 months pregnant, probably still not visible herself for Mary. Now, she went back home to where? Her house. She went back to her house. Why? Because she, even though she was a spouse, indeed to Joseph, they had not come together at that point in time. So she returns indeed to her house. Now, verse 58 says, "And her neighbors and her cousins heard how the Lord had showed great mercy upon her." Again, we're talking about Elizabeth here. "And they rejoiced with her. And it came to pass, on the 8th day, they came to circumcise the child, and they called him Zacharias after the name of his father. According to the law of Moses, the male child was to be circumcised on the 8th day. That was the custom to do that. Zacharias, though, was unable to talk, and typically it was the male who was the one who named the child. So those that were there, the family members, seeing the respect that they had for Zacharias in his old age and certainly his righteous character that he had and his current situation of not being able to speak, they started calling the little child Zacharias. And that was the name that they were pushing for the child. But in verse 60 it says, "And his mother answered and said, Not so, but he shall be called John." Now Zacharias had evidently conveyed these things already to Elizabeth in writing, as we see that Gabriel indeed told Zacharias the name of the child. In verse 61 it says, "And they said unto her, There is none of thy kindred that is called by this name. And they made signs to his father how he should have him called. And he asked for a writing table, and he wrote, saying, His name is John. And they marveled all." Now again, typically the child's name would have been something that was connected to the family. Even if it wasn't named for the father, it would have been named for an uncle or somebody else in the family. Here there's nobody in the family named John, but that is what God declared his name to be from the very beginning. And as soon as he does this, in verse 64 it says, "And his mouth was opened, and immediately his tongue loosed, and he spake and praised God. And fear came upon all that dwelt round about them. And all these sayings were noised abroad throughout all the hill country of Judea. And all they that heard them laid them in their hearts, saying, What manner of child shall this be? And the hand of the Lord was with him." The amazement was for two reasons. First of all, after 9 months of silence, Zacharias was now speaking. But secondly, let's look at what Zacharias says. Now, all I'm going to do here is, all we got time for is just to read through here. So I'm going to read through here, and you look at the things that Zacharias said at this point in time. Again, this is really the first prophetic words that are spoken in 400 years by man. Now, in verse 67 it says, "And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people. He hath raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us, that we being delivered out of the hand of our enemies might serve him without fear." Isn't that a wonderful thing to be able to do? "In holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest. For thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his way, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the dayspring from our high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, and was in the deserts till the day of his showing unto Israel." The Old Testament ended with the hope of the light. Luke begins the gospel of the one who would point us to the light. 6 months later, six months later, Christ will be born, the light of the world, folks. We're going to look more at that in the next couple of weeks. And we can look at that timing a little bit more as well. But we're out of time for today.